If you would, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We've had quite a full weekend. It's been amazing. Yesterday, the men gathered, and what a great day we had together. It was a day where we themed, we called Search and Rescue, and we had an opportunity to learn about, you know, not only search and rescue, literally, we had search and rescue, Olympic Mountain rescue, and we had paramedic, firefighter, first responders that really came and shared with us how things work, what takes place, and then the application was it was quite an amazing day for what God spoke, and it really connects to where we're continuing. And I was thinking about just as we move to look at James over the next several weeks. Remember, we're mighty in His power through the tough times. Can you say amen to that? I would like, especially today, but over probably the next several weeks, remember that whatever comes our way, you and I are mighty in His power. And if you can't see that, that's a mouse, by the way, holding up the elephant's foot. There's something very challenging, and I want to speak as practical and real with you about what it means to be a believer. And there are just sometimes, I mean, life is challenging. There's good and there's bad. There's times of peace, there's times of testing. I mean, we all go through different seasons, and if you live life, you recognize the seasons that come. Just like the seasons change, we have four seasons, and as they change, life also changes as well. And with that comes the kinds of challenge that take place. And sometimes the challenge is not only with trial, but also success. I've learned something. Success can be a testing. There are times when success brings to you a challenge in how to live life. My hope is that we can talk about living life as believers in Jesus and do it really well. Even when it's good, and even more so when it's not so good. Here's something I've learned, and I know we know this, but let's kind of lay the groundwork. Believers who love Jesus still get cancer, have illnesses, and injuries. I've learned something in life. Not every vacation works out well. We can plan the vacation and be thorough about it and get there, and it rains the whole time. I mean, I've had vacations like that. It just didn't work out as planned. I've learned something else, that every investment we make doesn't pay off. And I'd like to think every time I invest my resources in something that it's going to pay, you know, 100-fold. Every now and then, an investment loses money. Sometimes investments go the wrong way. So what happens for us as believers when things don't work out the way that we had hoped they would or thought they should? Here's my hope that for whatever takes place, we as believers will not handle things like the world does, but as believers who love Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That's a challenge. I'll tell you why it's a challenge, because and I'm going to include myself, right? I'm not just talking to you. We're in this together. We don't always do a good job. I've seen some poor responses. I have seen people, life doesn't work so well, and they walk away. They walk away from God. They walk away from church. They walk away from support. And I've had that conversation. They get mad. There are times. This is a real, real life kinds of experiences that we're going to see in a moment, they happen. Some of you are in the middle of it right now. Some of you will be in it. Some of you have been in it. James writes to you and I. What an amazing practical word of how to overcome and to keep going. Look with me in James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, you got to be careful with the language there. We're gonna talk about that. But it's interesting because how we might define some of those words or understand them might confuse us. I want to make sure you and I nail this thing down, because he starts and he tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Wow, how exciting it is. I just lost everything. I should have joy. See, the problem with that is we equate joy with happiness. This is not what God's word is saying. We are not talking about being happy. Joy, and here's something that I want you to nail down before you need to leave with this understanding. Joy is a spiritual event. It is a miraculous, divine kind of thing that God brings into our life that is produced by the Holy Spirit. See, we're mighty in His power, and part of that being mighty is that He produces in us some amazing characteristics that come by way of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, here's the deal. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, then these things need to be produced. Now, I'm going to say something strong. If they're not being produced, then you need to think about what's really going on. You may not be a believer. Because these are things that to some degree are going to... The Word of God makes it absolutely clear, because in Galatians, it kind of helps us understand this joy, that joy is spiritual, because it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. It's an imagery, right? So just like you think of a fruit tree, right? There's fruit that's produced. I mean, what happens? You all know that if you've ever had a fruit tree, a blossom starts. There's something that kind of flowers, and then it grows and becomes a little tiny piece of fruit, and it's cute, and then it grows bigger and bigger, and eventually we get to eat it. The good news is this fruit can keep going. But there ought to be at least the beginning of fruit, at least a flowering of the fruit in our lives. It isn't instant production, because it says produces. It's an ongoing kind of growth process. And what does it produce? Here it is: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And what's the last one? Let's all say that together. Last one is?
Self-control.
If you lack self-control, then you need to go back and say, wait a second, Lord, you're in my life. Produce self-control. And you realize this isn't perfect, but there ought to be the beginnings of that fruit in our life. And it's not you, but it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm excited about that, because that means the closer I am to Jesus, the more I walk with Him, then the change begins to take place in my life. And so we're able to go through those kinds of circumstances, and we're not looking to be happy. We're looking to experience joy, which is different. It's spiritual. Happiness is worldly. Happiness is what happens when you're event-oriented rather than God-oriented. We weren't happy last week with the Seahawks in the beginning, in the first half, because the events were leading us to believe that things weren't going so well. Of course, we know that the Seahawks are a second-half team, according to them. In the second half, there was happiness because they were winning. That's not what we're talking about. That has nothing to do with what this word is discussing. This is telling us that there is this deep sense of well-being, and listen to this, confidence in the Lord. We're talking about that with the men a little bit yesterday. Confidence in the Lord. See, here's something that some of you are missing. You are not genuinely confident in Jesus. You're not really sure God's going to do a good thing in your life. You expect it, you hope for it, but you're not living as a confident believer in Jesus, because if you were, and I'm going to say something strong, remember, I love you, but your attitude doesn't reflect that. Because if you're living as a confident believer in Jesus, and you're trusting the Lord, then you will react differently. You will have a response that is godly to events. And you're not going to do some of the things that we see happen often in the life of people in the church. And you go, wait, why would you write that? Why would you do things that way? Why would you respond in that way? And so that becomes a challenge that we have an increasing confidence in the gospel. So we're going through hell. You still have confidence that God's there with you. I mean, you're challenged with an illness, a disease, an accident. You're challenged with economics. You're challenged with whatever it is that you're facing. And there's so many things that we could speak of. Everyone here can imagine. But here's what happens. Joy becomes spiritual and is powerful because here is what we're confident in. No matter what comes our way, nothing will separate me from the love of God. The most powerful force in the world is the love of God. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through, what is done to me, what happens, nothing will separate me from the love of God. There's a lot around us that tries to separate us from the love of God. I know what it's like to have things come at you, people, relationships, all kinds of challenges. And I'll tell you what, there are times when I face challenges and I struggle just like you. But there's something I've learned that is solid in me. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing. I am steadfast, rooted. I am confident. You might even mistake that as arrogance. And what I know is the power of the love of God. Nothing will shake that in my life. Now, I know a lot of things will try to test it, and there's been a lot of testing. So far, so good. Can you say amen to that? Confidence is something that I believe the church needs to understand. You see, it tells us, it goes on and says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Say that together. It produces what? Oh, how exciting. I want you to understand the knowing. Patience, we all struggle with. We got that down. Knowing. What does it mean to this idea of knowing that the testing of your faith produces? See, knowing is the idea of you pressing down on something, literally putting weight onto a situation, an idea. It's like you are focused in on what's going on, and your thoughts, the things that you imagine, you say, look, I'm not really terribly excited about this, but I know that at the end something's going to happen good in Jesus. But that's hard when you just lost your child. It's hard when you just lost a loved one. It's hard when you just lost your job. To say, well, I know I'm going to press into the truth that even though I'm going through a lot of hard stuff right now, I know what God's doing is it's going to work out because he's with me. I'm going to get through this because he's with me. And the Word of God says he wants us to be closer to him. It says so that we can remove all impurity. Well, what does that mean? It means that we get closer to him. We learn to live with him differently. We walk with him. The idea here is we get rid of all the garbage and we realize that we can be so close to Jesus that we know that eventually it's going to be okay. Eventually, it's going to be okay. We talked yesterday, and I just love the word that reminds us that I think one of the biggest mistakes people make in going through stuff is they do it alone. I guess this is something that I'm going to be saying until I breathe my last breath. We're a team. Act like it. Most of us don't. A lot of us, you know, here's how we act. We act like a bunch of individuals that come together and hang out. And I see a lot of the church acting that way. Individuals living an individual, separate life, but we do come together on Sundays. We might come together for a study or a small group. But basically, we're living as individuals in a group setting. That is not what the Word of God is talking about. The idea of being a team means that when you are going through something, you let people know, not just for the sake of please feel sorry for me, but for the sake of gaining support, prayer, encouragement. You know, there's a lot of things we're going to go through. I can't fix it for you. That's not my job. But I can stand with you. I can pray for you. I can hope with you. I can encourage you. And here's what we learned. Those kinds of things sometimes are the best kind of medicine that you could have. But a lot of us tend to just kind of pull away, isolate ourselves. We still show up at church and we somehow think that that's going to make all the difference, but yet we don't actually share in what's going through. And the whole idea is not only do we not go it alone, but the idea is God wants you to see what's good in you. See, now here's the other thing about testing that's a real truth. Most of us, when we think of testing, we even use the word, God wants to test us. So what do we think? Negative. I was a teacher for a bunch of years. I know every time I said, okay, students, take out your paper, get ready. We're going to have a test. Oh, I'm not ready. And of course, everyone in the room basically is like in the classroom, they're all moaning and groaning and wishing they had actually studied. And I, you know, of course, had warned them, but they didn't actually believe I was going to actually have a test, right? In my estimation, a test wasn't something to show what they did know, it was to show me what they did know. So that I could help them learn. See, I'm not trying to test students in order to punish them. I'm testing them so I can help them learn. And when I can see what they haven't learned yet, then we can review and go through it again and again and again. I want you to see what God does isn't to test you, to punish you, or to have somehow you to feel bad. He tests us to show us what we still need to learn. What an amazing difference. Just a little adjustment, and we realize, because here's the thing, you might not do so well with that test. Can you believe that? We might not do so good. And so what, that's it? God says, you failed, you're out. We're done. No, God says, well, you still have some learning to do. You have some growing to do. All right, let's go through this again. We have to, as I have adopted the phrase, let's go around the mountain again. You know, if you can't learn it in this generation, we'll wait till the next generation, right? Israel going around the mountain again. Well, there's something about what God wants us to see this as an opportunity to learn. That's the whole point, to grow. Here's something that I've understood as kind of listen, no problems, no profits. No problems, no intimacy. No problems, no trophies. Nothing of value has no obstacles in its path. I believe life is valuable. Therefore, you're going to have obstacles. Because if you're not having obstacles, then I'm not sure you're valuing what's going on around you. How can you live life and not occasionally face an obstacle? How can you and I, you know, go through and move forward in what God's called to do and not realize occasionally there are going to be problems, there are going to be challenges, and like, okay, so how do I get through this? James says, yeah, you can get through it. Count it all joy. And he goes on and reminds us that when he says, when you fall into various trials, look, it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. You know, there's questions I ask myself. And interesting questions. I actually do kind of think about it. I mean, I have to remind myself God's in control. I mean, do you really believe God's in control? See, I don't think some of you believe that. I think you think God's around. I'm not sure you necessarily think he's in control. I've had people argue this with me. Do you believe that God's good, no matter what? Does God really have your benefit, your best interest in mind? I had this conversation about last week, or 10 days ago, maybe a little farther. And the person said to me, I'm not sure God has my best interest in mind. Matter of fact, the first statement coming out of this person's mouth was, I'm really angry at God. Why? Well, explained it. I said, well, don't you think God really has your best interest in mind? No, not really. Well, that was an honest statement. Do you have faith to wait for the day following the night? Here's what I've learned. There's night and there's day. Day comes following the night. The good news, day does come. The bad news is nighttime 16 hours almost. That's where we're going, right? Pretty soon, it's going to be dark more than it's going to be light. And that becomes a challenge. And sometimes life feels that way. The good news is, though, the seasons come around and there's more day than there is night. Can you say amen to that? Don't you love summer? I mean, it's light till 10 o'clock. See, when it's getting dark at 4 o'clock, I remember it was light at 10 o'clock. Now, do I get mad at God and say, God, why did you set these things up this way? No, I just realize, okay, it's the way it is. This is the season. You can appreciate it. You live with it. But you realize the day's still coming. His mercies are new every morning. And so you and I need to hold to that. The psalmist wrote, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's a powerful statement. There's something about the testing and the pressure that comes with it that really shows the depth of our character. There's something about what we go through and how we respond or react to pressure that really speaks to where Jesus is in our lives. I faced a situation, you should understand, when I do these things, God takes me through the mill. Because I'm going through this and I'm thinking of my own life. I'm going, man, I'm about to say something. How am I doing? I mean, I get a lot of growing out of these kinds of things, and I just don't study, I mean, at least for me, and I think about my experiences and things like that. And I'll tell you, I'm going through this going, man, thank you, God, for really helping me learn through trials and testing. God's taught me a lot. There was a time that I went through, and I was remembering this, when we, in 1992, went to Magadan, Russia. Now, what an amazing trip. Some of you that was 25 years ago. Some of you were kind of young back then. Some of you were still a thought. Praise God. That was an interesting time when God had called us to go to Russia to go bring the gospel of Jesus to an area that was on the edge of Siberia. It was about a year and a half after the wall had fallen and the declaration that it was now open, and we went and traveled there. That was a time of, I thought, I'm going to go on a trip and go share Jesus, come back, yes, and go with a great team of people. I was so excited about it. I had no idea what was waiting. I mean, I had the expectation this was just going to be an amazing breakthrough. We were going to start a church. We were going to bring Jesus. We were going to do all these really cool thing. And for me, because my family's background is from Russia, I have a great, great, great grandparent that grew up not very far from there. I'm going to visit my ancestries. God, that's got to be the best trip ever. So we got there. Things were actually going pretty good. I still remember when I spoke the first time, 20 people showed up. I thought, whoa, wait a second, 20 people. The good news is by the time we got done, we had over 300 or 400 people coming. A lot of people receiving Jesus. It was just amazing. But that's not the part I want to share with you. The part I want to share with you is that we were getting ready to go to another part in Russia, and the leader, I was just a co-leader, and I was just part of the team. My job was to speak and stuff, and everyone had a responsibility, but the leader who was in charge of it said, we need to go buy tickets, so let's gather up our passports. So he took six of us, because there were 10 of us, so six were going to go farther along the border where China is and some of the Mongolian areas. And so we're getting ready to go, so here, give me your passport, we'll go buy tickets, come back, and we'll leave tomorrow. So one individual took all six passports, and his job was to go to the ticket office, buy the tickets, and bring them back. Well, he came back really late that night, and he had bruises on his face. He was jumped. Passports were stolen. What we learned is each passport back in 1992 was worth $15,000. I contributed to the Russian community because my passport was stolen, and so were the other five individuals. But you know what? No big deal. We had photocopies of our passports, color photocopies. I was told, always have a color photocopy in case something happens. You can show the officials, and there will be no problems, except when you're in Russia. Apparently, it doesn't work that way. Because when we went, because we actually were naive thinking that we would be okay. And I still remember we went to the airport, we had our tickets to leave home, and we showed them the photocopies. And the custom agent said, passport. Passport, here it is. See? There's the numbers. There's my picture. It obviously is a passport. He said, no, real passport. Said, well, it was stolen. What can I do? I learned one of my first Russian words, nyet, which means no. And I said, and we were all talking, and what do you mean no? The plane's right there. That's an American plane. It was Alaska Airlines. It's ready to take off. We're 90 minutes away from Alaska. We're getting on that plane, and we're going now. No. And so, you know, one of the guys was getting a little bit upset with it. Wasn't me at this point. I mean, I got upset later. But one of the guys got upset. And it was interesting because Russians have a great way of dealing with people who get upset. AK-47s. And all of a sudden, a half a dozen guys came up with their guns, and they blocked the entrance. And the custom guy came around who spoke English and says, you are not leaving. You need your passport. We don't have a passport. Not my problem. Okay, well, I can't tell you the feeling I had as the five went on to the airplane and the six of us watched the airplane take off. Literally watched the airplane. And I'm thinking, okay, well, we'll get off tomorrow. The official came out and said, you probably won't get out of here tomorrow. Well, when do we get out of here? He says, I don't know. You have to go to Moscow to see the American embassy and have your passport reissued. I said, reissued. Moscow. We're over here on the east. We have to go all the way to the west. He said, yeah. Okay, well, okay. I think we have enough money to do that. Now, and I said, now let me ask you a question. My understanding was when you cross the different states, and there's like 13 different boundaries you got to go through. Russia's a really big place. That you have to show your passport when you cross. Will this work for me? He said, no. Okay, so let me understand you. My photocopy won't get me across the different boundary lines, but I have to go to Moscow, yes. So how do I get to Moscow? I don't know. I said, well, what do you mean you don't know? I have to go to Moscow. I'm here. I have to get over there. I don't have a passport. You're telling me the only way I can get a passport is over in Moscow. I'm a little stuck here. He says, yes, you are. And I got to go now. What do you mean got to go? Literally his words were, I got to go now. This was midnight at the airport. We have no place to stay. And he says, well, I'm sorry, I've got to go. Good luck. And I got a little upset. I remember going back, and at this point we're all very tired, and fortunately, where we were staying said, yes, you can stay for another night. And they let us in, and they felt bad for us and all that. And at that point, it was kind of neat because a number of people had received the Lord. The church was starting to happen, and they kind of stepped up. And I remember they came, and it was just great comfort, and it felt good. Until one of the guys, through an interpreter, said, yeah, you really do probably need to go to Moscow, and we'll just try to smuggle you over there. I said, could you define smuggle for me? He says, we'll have to go around the borders and get you around where you don't have to show the passport you don't have. I said, okay, wow, this sounds like a real adventure. I'm living a movie right now. So how long will it take me to get there, or all of us to get there? And I'll never forget, he looked at me with a straight face, about 6 months. I said, well, could you translate that again? And he said, 6 months. Now, I want you to know, I love you guys, but I got really upset. Because at that point in time, my wife is here with 3 babies. And I'm not there. And I'm not going to be there. Now, in the midst of all this, at this time, there was no communication. There is no phone that you can just pick up and call and say, hey, I'm going to be a little late coming home for dinner. We didn't have cell phones. There was no, all the things that you would have hoped. I couldn't even send carrier pigeon across the water. There was no way to communicate. And I realized, I went to sleep about 3 that morning. Now, at this time, because where we were, it was day most of the time. It was really hard to sleep. I remember I slept till about 11 or so and got up, and I just woke up upset. I don't think I've ever been that scared and concerned and frustrated with God. I remember my first thought, I will not ever forget my first thought as I woke up going, this is not good, God. I won't tell you what I really said at that moment. I was really upset. So I went to the leader, I said, you know what? I need to go hang out with Jesus because I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I said, I'm going for a walk. See you later. And I went, and this picture is exactly, I walked down this street all the way to this hill, and right around there looking over the mountains, I sat down for about 6 hours. And God and I, well, mostly me, had a heated discussion with God. At the end of all that, here's what the Lord said to me. This was a crossroads moment in my life I've never forgotten. I will never forget. Jesus said to me, will you be my prisoner? Will you let me hold you captive for the sake of the gospel? Here's how I interpret it. So, you want to be a pastor. You want to be a worker in my kingdom. You want to be this missionary. All right, here's your chance. Are you willing to trust me to take care of your wife, your 3 small children, and to know that the church that you know you just got there, that I'll go ahead and make sure that it'll be fine, that everything's going to work out, and it may take you whatever the time is it's going to take you. Are you going to be okay with that, Steve? I'd like to tell you my first response was, yes, God. It wasn't. I struggled with that. And then the Lord told me, turn to Ephesians right here. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. The minute I read, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, that broke me. I started crying and weeping, saying, God, can I be that for you? So, at the end of that time, I walked away saying, all right, God, I don't like this. I really am scared, but I'm going to really trust you like never before. Because I had I'm in another country with no communication. There's just the 6 of us, and there's not a lot of English being spoken around us. Okay, the good news is I got out. And how I got out was kind of neat, because what happened is we finally did make contact, and I was able to communicate to Lois. I'm alive, but I'm in trouble. I'll never forget the call. I made a call to who was the associate and talked to his 8-year-old daughter. She answers the phone. And I said to her, because she goes, oh, Pastor, how's it going? And she's like, about to hang up on me. And she said, I got to go play. I said, stop. This is the most important phone call of your life. Do not hang up. Go get your mom or dad or neighbor. Do not hang up. Anyway, she got mom, and mom came, and then I was able to say what's going on. And then here's what happened. Word got out, and actually contacted my dad, and my dad was really helpful here because he contacted the Washington State Senator, And they also contacted the commander of the base I was assigned to at McChord Air Force Base, because I was also in the Air Force at this time. So here I have the telegram. The telegram eventually came a week later. It was a great telegram to the officials. It was the embassy of Magadan and Moscow, blah, 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 a whole bunch of really cool things. And it was one of those wire kinds of things. You will release Captain Wexler immediately and his companions by order of the United States Air Force. And it was signed Colonel Stevenson. I got out 24 hours later. Thank you, United States Air Force. We made t-shirts and sweatshirts. The prisoner of the Lord. This was so life-changing for all of us. I mean, if you go back to any of those who were with me at this time, I think they would tell you, I mean, I saved this shirt. This is like 25 years old. And you look at this, and we really believed what God would do. That was a time of testing and trial that we got through. Now, here's something that happened because of that. This was the neat part. Because we stayed, the extra was like 8-9 days, I had a chance to share my testimony with a family that had been gone while I was speaking. And the guy had said, I want to meet these people. I was gone on a vacation, but, well, I'm really happy that they're still here. I'd like to hear from them. So we met in his kitchen having dinner and led him to Jesus. Now, here's what's neat about it. I found out later he was the owner. He owned a mining operation, one of which he mined for gold. He was actually very wealthy, one of the wealthiest guys in the area. He became a part of the church, and it was his financial resources that built not only the churches that were there in the beginning years, but here as we look back, we found this out 15 years later, two churches that we started became 100-plus churches in that region. Matter of fact, because of that, Foursquare had called me and asked me if I wanted to be the supervisor for the Russian area because of what had happened. I said, "Nyet." I want you to begin to see that God was purifying me as he purifies you. Now, I want you to know that the Word tells us that these things are going to happen, and there's nothing you can do about it. The whole point of this is that there is nothing you can do about it, but God wants you and I to respond, because we're going to ask questions about why. Why me? Have you ever said that? Why me, God? Why do I have to go through this? Well, I want you to know God knows what you're going through, and he says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God wants something to happen in us so that we can grow and he can have this amazing, because here's what happens. The more mighty his power is, the more patient you're going to be, the more joy that you're going to have, the more mature that you are going to see in your life, because God wants to bring about maturity in your life. Can you say amen to that? God wants to produce in us, can I have the next slide? God wants to produce in us maturity. His work produces an endurance. And it's by the power of God where we overcome. Give me the next slide. Maturity is the ability and quality developed by how much we've learned and integrated into our responsibilities from the trials we've experienced. Maturity is the ability to recognize a mistake before we make it again. Can you say amen to that? That is what God wants you and I to understand. That is what he wants us to learn. God wants you and I. That is why we are walking through this particular passage. It tells us, we in him, we proclaim, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy of the Holy Spirit, which he mightily inspires within me. We have been called to tell, to warn, to teach in all wisdom for the mission of maturing in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe we can learn from our mistakes. I believe things can be different. I believe God can work something in us that is absolutely amazing. So the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I see the church. I want you to hear this, because I'm going to end with this. I hear and see the church being double-minded. One foot in the world with the church, another foot in with the world. You can't straddle the middle there. Either you're all in with God or you're not. A double-minded person, all that means, in this language, it means having literally your brain pulled apart and you got two halves. This half is with the Lord, this half is not. Here's what the Word is saying. Put it all under with Jesus. Otherwise, you are unstable. Why do you think people are unstable? Why do you think there's inconsistency? Why do you think there's so many struggles? It's simple. We're not all in. If you're all in, then you're not bouncing around like a ship on the water. So let me reframe this. Are you willing to be held captive by Jesus? Are you willing to be taken prisoner by the Lord? Are you willing to commit your life in such a way that whatever happens, you are saying, God, you have me, all of me. No matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, no matter what trial or tribulation I face, I am all yours. Therefore, worthy of the calling that God has called us to. You say amen to that, church? I want you to think about this. As we prepare to receive communion, I would like you to prepare yourself for that kind of commitment. I have this crazy idea, being called by the Lord to be your pastor and to be a pastor, that somehow this is possible with God's people. That we can be all in with Jesus. Notice, I'm not saying perfect. No one's perfect. Can you say amen to that? But you put both feet in. I want you to think about this. Are you willing to be taken captive by Jesus? Because if you say yes, doesn't mean life is going to be easy or convenient, but it's going to be a whole lot different.